We'll seek the Lord's blessing on the message tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for bringing us to thy house tonight to hear thy word, and this particular word from this passage in the Holy Scriptures. Father, we ask, Lord, that thou open these things up to us, give us eyes to see them, help us to understand them. Most of all, Lord, we pray that we may believe them and know, Lord, that we are thy children. We pray, Lord, that we may not be those who remain in unbelief and under thy condemnation, but we might be those, O Lord, who have a living and active and a saving faith in thy Son, Jesus Christ. So do be with us now, Lord, we pray, and do help us and give us the grace we need both to speak and to hear thy word. Help us to do these things. The motive, Lord, that it might be to thy glory. And we pray too that it might do us good tonight. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for tonight's meeting is the one that goes on from the one that we looked at this morning. It's John chapter 20. And verses 24 to 29. As I said earlier on, I thought it would be a bit of a shame to look at those previous verses and not to go and balance it out and look at these verses afterwards in tonight's meeting, in this service. So let me read them to you again. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. But, it was all going so well, wasn't it? But Thomas, one of the 12, called, I meant to look this up beforehand to see how his name in the Greek is pronounced. I think it's Didymus, I'm not too sure, perhaps someone would like to correct me afterwards. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came on that first occasion that we looked at this morning. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. It wasn't that he wasn't a believer, we must realize that. It's just that as a believer, he was lacking faith concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why it says there, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So that's our text, my dear friends, for tonight. John chapter 20 and verses 24 to 29. Now, this morning, if you were here this morning, I can say if you weren't here, it doesn't matter. I trust that this message or sermon tonight will be an entity in of itself. If we're this morning, because it is Easter Sunday today, we look together as a church at John chapter 20 and verses 19 to 23. And they were verses, that was a passage all about one of the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And so first of all, in the first two verses of that text, verses 19 and 20, we consider what John wrote in that passage about Christ's appearance to his disciples. There was just ten of the apostles. There were others there because, of course, Judas had been killed by this time. He committed suicide by this time. And Thomas was not present. Thomas was absent. So John wrote about Jesus' appearance in verses 19 and 20 to his disciples, to his apostles and some others who were there. Secondly, the effect that his appearance, his sudden appearance to them, Wherever they were probably in Jerusalem. Perhaps they were in Mary Mark's house in an upper room there. But the doors were shut. Christ suddenly appeared to them, and seeing him, they became glad. Before, they were frightened because of the Romans and because of the Jews. They were concerned that Christ had died, their Lord had died, and perhaps they were next. So they're very scared, very frightened this time. But seeing Christ, they were made glad. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then thirdly and finally, we saw what Christ did at the end of that post-resurrection appearance of his. He breathed on the disciples, and he told them to receive the Holy Ghost, and he wanted them to go out and to preach the gospel to people who hadn't heard it before, and also to exercise discipline, church discipline, over the people of God there in Jerusalem. So that was verses 21 to 23 at the end of that particular text. So that's what we were looking at this morning. That post-resurrection appearance of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to his disciples somewhere there in Jerusalem. Now tonight, for this service, this particular service, I want to carry on looking at John chapter 20. Because really, these verses that follow the ones that we looked at this morning, well, they do follow them. And it's such a shame to look at that first set of verses without looking at these next ones, verses 24 to 29, these next six verses. And these verses are all to do with a man. And they're all to do with this man that we often call Doubting Thomas. And he started as a doubter here concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after a little while, he became a firm believer in it because of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with him upon this occasion. And it might be that there may be somebody here who is a Christian, but who is doubting the faith, but perhaps is looking as a result of looking at these things. God may give unto you a greater faith, a stronger faith, to get rid of those doubts and give you a full assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose the main reason why I want us to look at Thomas tonight, I know that he was a believer, but I'm going to apply these things to those of you who may be here this evening who may not be Christians, who may be totally unbelieving, not a believer at all. And I trust as we look at these things concerning Thomas, that you might for the first time come to faith in the risen Lord. You might believe that he came, that he suffered on the cross to take away and to pay for your sins, and that he rose again from the dead upon the third day. So I want us tonight to look at a few things that are in these passages, in these verses here, concerning Thomas. The first of which is this. John tells us first of all about this man. Well, he tells us about his name, that his name was and is Thomas. That is the Aramaic form of his name. It means twin. So clearly he was the twin brother. He had a twin brother, or he had a twin sister. We don't know anything about them, but all we know is this about this name of his. So his name in the Aramaic means twin. And when it says there, he is the one called Didymus or Didymus, that is the Greek version of his name. And it means exactly the same as the Aramaic version. Again, it means twin, that he had a twin brother or sister. The second thing that we're told about Thomas is this, not only about his name or his names and the meaning of his name, but also the office that he held at this time. He was one of the 12. He was one of the 12 apostles or disciples as originally chosen. That the Lord Jesus Christ chose towards the beginning of his public ministry and who had followed him throughout the whole of his earthly life and ministry until this point. And when you think about that, it shocks us, surprises, amazes us that he should be such a doubter. He should still have such unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he truly rose again from the dead when you consider his office. So those are the first thing, two things John tells about him, his name or his names and his office as an apostle or disciple of Christ. The third thing that John tells us about him was his terrible absence at this time. His absence from that meeting that I spoke to you and preached to you on this morning. On the same day that our Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, in the evening, the disciples met together, they shut the doors, they frightened the Jews, they frightened the Romans, but they met together in order to talk about the things that had happened during that day, particularly concerning these sights that some of them had had of the risen Lord. So they came together, and Thomas was absent from that meeting. John tells us, and it's very strong the way he puts it, but, contrast, they were there. But Thomas was not with them. He was not with the 10 apostles and the other apostles and disciples, plus some welcome visitors, when Jesus came. It was very sad indeed, because he missed that post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. He missed the words that Jesus said. He missed the blessing that he gave upon that occasion. It's very sad when Christians absent themselves from meetings. They never know what they're going to miss. But I wanted to say to you, my dear friend, if you are not a Christian here this evening, if you are as yet an unbeliever, not a professing believer, not made a confession like Thomas does at the end of this passage here, if you're not yet a Christian, whatever you do, my dear friend, don't absent yourselves from the meetings of a good church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together with believers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the word and where the gospel is being preached. And the reason for that is this. The Apostle Paul teaches and tells us in his epistle to the Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're seeking for salvation, if you're seeking the Lord, if you're asking him for faith to believe in his son Jesus Christ, in his death for you upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead, whatever you do, don't kind of absent from church. No, come to a church like this or another church like it that believes and preaches and teaches the truth and seeks to preach the gospel, because it may well be one time that you're there, the Lord delights to bless his Sabbath day by saving souls, by saving sinners. And he delights to bless a meeting like this by saving people, by granting to them the grace of repentance from their sins and the grace of saving faith in his son, Jesus Christ. It may well be you're sitting there now listening to these things, not believing. You don't have faith. God's not given it to you as yet. But perhaps as you hear these things tonight, that God might come. He might impart this gift to you. You may lay hold upon Christ and eternal life through him. So if you are not yet a Christian, whatever you do, don't absent yourself from church services. From services, especially of evangelical churches, where the word is believed and taught and preached, the gospel is preached. Because very often, as I say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's the first thing John tells us about Thomas. His absence on that first post-resurrection appearance of Christ in that upper room. But then a fourth thing that he tells us about him is this. He tells him about the first wave of evidence that Thomas gets that Christ is risen, that he is risen indeed. And his evidence that came between that meeting that we heard about this morning, and the second one that was going to take place in the same place, at the same time, on the following Sabbath day, the following first day of the week. What happened between those two meetings and between those Lord's days, in those days, the other disciples, the other 10 apostles or disciples, probably also the two men who had met Christ on the road to Emmaus, and the others who had been present at that first meeting, and the women too, Mary Magdalene and the other women. What did they do? They went to Thomas. They went to this man. He was a believer. But they wanted him, you know, to believe that Christ was not dead and buried, that Christ was risen, that he was risen indeed. And so they spoke to him for this reason, because he wasn't with them the first time. And this is what they said to him. They said to him, "We have seen the Lord." That was their evidence. That was their proof. That was their testimony. It was the testimony of the disciples to this man. "We have seen the living, resurrected Lord, gloriously risen from the grave." The question was going to be whether Thomas was going to believe their testimony, whether he was going to believe their evidence, even as a believer. Well, my dear friend, what I want to ask you this evening is this, as you sit there and hear these things, I want to ask you, do you believe? I'm not asking you to become a Christian by believing in thin air. I'm asking you to become a Christian, to believe in the facts, to believe in an historical person, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he's the Saviour of the world, that he's your Saviour, to believe that he came into this world, to believe that he lived a perfect life for you, which you could never live, in obedience to God's law for you, and he died upon the cross and rose again on the third day, and to believe the evidence of his resurrection, or this evidence, the evidence, the verbal and spoken witness of his disciples to Thomas, and to believe all the evidence concerning it. My dear friend, do you believe? That's what it's going to come down to. It's what it's going to boil down to at the end of the day. It's whether or not you have believed in this person, in Jesus Christ, as your personal Lord and Saviour, or whether you have not. If you don't believe in him, if you don't believe in this person, and all the evidence concerning his death and his resurrection, if you don't believe, my dear friend, you will be damned. You will go to hell. But if you do believe, well, you will be gloriously saved. Not only saved from your sins, saved out of this world, given a glorified body, and one day go to heaven, saved by Christ's precious blood. So do you believe in this evidence, Christ's resurrection? Indeed, you believe in all the evidence for his resurrection. It's a huge body of evidence, my dear friends. And it shows that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the claim. Do you believe it from the heart? Well, then you are become one of God's people. So that was the first wave of evidence that came Thomas's way. Well, how was he going to deal with it? And remember what I'm saying here about Thomas. I'm not saying that Thomas was not a believer. He was a believer. But this unbelief of his was the unbelief of a believer. If I can kind of put it to you like this, I was thinking of trying to think of an illustration earlier on today, actually, of what it was like. If you think of a glass, and a glass of water which is totally empty, that's the unbeliever, no faith at all. But you think of a believer as a glass with some water in it, but perhaps the glass is not filled to the top. That was Thomas. He had faith, but his faith was still lacking. And particularly in this point that he was stumbling upon, this became a bit of a stumbling block for him for a little while. He stumbled at the resurrection. He didn't believe that Christ had risen. He didn't believe that God could raise the dead. How foolish, of course, he can. He has, and he will also in the future. So the fifth thing here that John tells us, after the evidence that has been put before him by his friends and by his brothers and sisters, we have fifthly his unbelief, but the unbelief of a believer. He says them, listen to him. It's rather shameful, it's rather embarrassing for him. Really, he says, except unless I shall see in his hands, in Jesus' hands, the print, the mark of the nails, and put my finger into the print or the place of the nails, and thrust or put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I won't believe. In other words, I won't believe that Jesus is the risen Lord. He really sounds like an unbeliever, doesn't he? Doesn't sound like what we'd call a Christian at all. He was. But he was stumbling at this point. He did believe, but there's a great deal of unbelief in his heart. In fact, another rendering of this is that he says, unless these conditions are met, I definitely will not believe. Now, someone once wrote this about Thomas at this point. Hearing about him, hearing about Jesus from the disciples, the other disciples, even from those who had both seen and heard him, is not enough. Not enough for this man. Thomas has heard too much already. Thomas wants to see. He also wants to feel. Thomas will not be satisfied if he merely sees the marks which the nails have left on the surface of the hands of the one who had been crucified. No, he must actually run his finger into the nail holes. And even that will not be sufficient. Thomas must be permitted to put his hand into the horrible gash left by the spear. Now, if the mysterious character about whom Thomas has heard so much will satisfy all these demands, then, and not till then, you see, it's faith on Thomas's terms, isn't it? It's conditional. He will believe if. Thomas will believe, but if not, he will definitely not believe. So in verse 25, John tells us about Thomas's terrible unbelief. And ever since then, he's got himself a name, hasn't he? As Doubting Thomas. But my dear friend, at least he was a believer. He was struggling in his faith. But he was going to come through. He's like that man in another place in the Gospels. He was there struggling. I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He was unbelieving about the resurrection at this point. But shortly, his faith was going to burst through. And he was going to see and know that Christ had risen and had risen indeed. He was going to believe very, very shortly indeed. But he was a believer. He was a saved man. It was the unbelief of a believer. But what kind of unbelief do you have, my dear friend? Is it profound and fundamental unbelief of somebody who is not a Christian? My dear friend, if you don't believe these things, remember I said in my prayer, the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, he asked, what shall I do to be saved? Paul and Silas say unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yes, that's true. If you do believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved from all your sins, and you will go to heaven. But if you don't believe, you're condemned already. The opposite of salvation is condemnation and damnation. And that is what your unbelief will earn for you, will bring you. It'll be eternal condemnation in hell forever. Unless God has mercy upon you, unless you ask him to have mercy upon you and to give you repentance of sin and to give you faith in the Son of God. Oh, may nobody leave here in an unbelieving state, in a hell-bound state, but all that you might leave here in a state of grace and believing in Christ. So fortunately, although at this point he's not believing, in spite of the evidence that he's had from the disciples, the next time they meet together, we read about in verse 26, Thomas is no longer absent. Now he is present. When the disciples were within, again inside, in one of the homes in Jerusalem, perhaps in an upper room there, 8 days after this, that was the following Sunday evening, who was now amongst them? Thomas was now amongst them. And now he was going to be given by God and by the Lord Jesus Christ undeniable and incontrovertible evidence that the Son of God had risen, because he was going to see Christ for himself. So he's had an initial wave. He's had some first evidence of Christ's resurrection. And now he's going to get some further evidence. Because Christ came again. In the same way. The doors again were shut. But he suddenly appears in that upper room. And he stands in the midst again of this little group of disciples. And he speaks first of all to them all the same things that he said to them on the first meeting. Post-resurrection appearance, peace be unto you. But then he particularly and specifically addresses Thomas. And of course, the interesting thing here is this, that clearly God had been present in that first meeting. He had everything, because God knows all things. He is omniscient. And that is how Christ knew exactly, he knew exactly what Thomas had been saying in the previous week. And that is why he said to him, spoke to him, the words that he did. So he says to Thomas, all right, Thomas, he said, you wanted these conditions. I'll meet these conditions. Look, reach hither, bring here your finger. And behold, see my hands, see the nail prints. Reach hither, bring your hand, and thrust, put it into my side, into my left side here. And be not faithless. Don't any longer be unbelieving, but be believing. You now believe. He exhorts him and he urges him to believe. And there is some debate as to what Thomas then did. Did he put his finger in the nail holes? Did he thrust his hand into Jesus' side? Well, the commentator that I read on this said, how could he not? This was something that he really had to do. And thankfully, this was something that he now believed in. He knew that Christ was alive, that he was risen from the dead. He'd had the witness of the disciples, but now he'd seen and heard and handled the Lord himself, for himself, and he believed. Now, my dear friends, that's not going to happen to you. You're not going to see him with your physical eye, with your naked eye. You're not going to be able to touch him. You're not going to hear his voice. But thankfully, my dear friend, faith doesn't depend on that. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of the fact that you can't see him, that you can't touch him, that you can't hear him. When faith comes, you will believe on him. I don't know about you, my dear friends, but that hymn that we sang, I think the second hymn tonight, just showed to me what a wonderful thing, what a wonderful gift faith is. That we believe, if we're Christians, we believe in one that we've never seen, we've never touched, we've never heard, we've never handled. We believe in the eternal Son of God at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But here is more evidence, my dear friend. Evidence piled on top of one another. The evidence of the disciples to Thomas. Now the evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you, my dear friend, will you believe all this body of evidence concerning who Jesus was, concerning what he has done, and that he is alive and risen from the dead and ascended back to glory and coming again in one day in a glorious second coming? Will you believe? Again, I warn you, my dear friend, if you don't believe in this person, if you reject him, he will reject you in the day of judgment. If you accept and receive him at his salvation, he will receive you one day into everlasting habitations. Well, thankfully, after the struggle of faith, Thomas breaks through, spiritual breakthrough in verse 28. John tells us about his glorious confession, particularly glorious for a Jew to confess these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He cries out now, my Lord and my God. This confession must be understood in the light of Thomas's immediately preceding experience. Better still, it must be understood in the light of the immediately preceding self-disclosure of Jesus. Christ had revealed himself as being, with respect to his divine nature, the omniscient one, knowing everything, knowing what Thomas had been saying. It's in that exalted sense that Thomas now calls Jesus his Lord and his God. In Christ, he recognizes his sovereign. Yes, even his God. For a Jew, that was a remarkable confession. But that is the confession that he confessed. And my dear friend, you'll know tonight if you're a Christian or not. If you're not a Christian, you might profess certain things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, but they'll probably fall far short of what is true concerning his person, being, and nature, and his work. But if you are a Christian, this will be your confession. You'll believe in who Jesus is, not just a prophet, but the prophet, your priest, your king, your God, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, your Lord, your personal Lord and Saviour, the one who came, the one who paid the penalty of your sins on the cross, the one who rose again from the dead. Dear friends, it's Easter Sunday, remember the resurrection today. And the very fact that he rose again from the dead is a proof of his deity and of his being the eternal Son of God. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a profession of faith from the heart? Do you confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father? The final thing I want to bring to you tonight from this passage in the final verse of our text, verse 29. The last part of this, John writes in his gospel, it's our Lord's gentle rebuke of Thomas. He has come through, but there's a little bit of rebuke for him to close. So Christ says to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Well, blessed are those who, though not seeing, are yet believing. There was nothing wrong with the words of the confession which Thomas uttered, but there was something wrong with the manner in which he reached this level and degree of faith. He should have believed even apart from sight. Faith which results from seeing is good. It is faith. It is a faith that saves. But faith which results from hearing is more excellent. A lovely thing to think. Perhaps you and I, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, there's a sense in which, in this sense, we have a more excellent faith even than the apostles themselves. They believed seeing, but we have believed through hearing the word and hearing the gospel. We have believed, but have not yet, as yet we will, but not yet seeing. Well, my dear friend, tonight, are you a Christian? Are you blessed? Are you happy indeed? Have you, though you've not seen Jesus Christ, yet have you believed on his name and therefore had your soul saved? Well, Thomas was in that position, and I trust that you are also. It's quite a lovely passage, these verses here towards the end of John 20. Thomas, starting off, beginning this passage, yes, a believer, but a lot of unbelief there concerning Christ's resurrection, a doubter, doubting Thomas. The Lord was kind to him, dealt with him graciously, patiently, tenderly, and brought him through to a full recognition that Christ had been exalted, that he had been raised. Where are you, my dear friend, tonight? Are you still a faithless unbeliever, hellbound, or are you now a true believer in Jesus Christ? You know he's your Lord, you know where you're going, and you know that he died for your sins upon the cross. They've all been forgiven, all been blotted out, all been wiped away. It's all gone, the debt's been paid. You're right with God, and looking forward one day to seeing God, that beatific vision of God, and seeing his glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Or may we all be in that position, privileged position, tonight.